So, chapter 19 then, verses 19 to 21. Let me just read those verses. So he departed, this is speaking about Elijah, he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And so Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So the summertime is always a bit of a funny time, people coming and going, and I normally leave the series that I'm doing and then agonize every week about what to preach on each Sunday. And so I thought, rather than do that, that over the summer, in the evenings, we'll make our way through the life of Elisha and spend some Sunday evenings looking at that. And in doing that, we're heading back to the 8th century BC. So just let me set Elisha in his context. So, pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel, young people know, during the reigns of David and Solomon. So David lives about 1000 BC, roughly. And then in the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the kingdom divides in two. We've seen that, haven't we, in the Bible storyline, timeline, that's right. Yeah, the Bible's big story. So the splits into northern kingdom, 10 tribes, Samaria as its capital, southern kingdom, Judah, 2 tribes, Jerusalem as its capital. Well, Elijah and Elisha mainly minister in that northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom begins its downward spiral pretty quickly spiritually. So it's on a faster track towards spiritual decline and disaster and judgment than the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom, the Assyrians come and defeat it about 720 BC. You remember that on the timeline? And Judah, the Babylonians come about and they destroy Jerusalem eventually about 587 BC. But in the northern kingdom then, the kingdom of Israel, there's that infamous king, isn't there? Ahab. Again, you young people, and there's lots of good Sunday school material, isn't there, in the life of Ahab. He was to reign over Israel for 22 years. In chapter 16, if you look back to chapter 16 and verse 30, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all those who were before him." Now Omri was pretty terrible, and you think it can't get much worse than that, but Ahab, he, in bad top trumps, he beats him on every level. And you remember he married that wicked woman, didn't he? Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And Jezebel's an evangelist, isn't she? But she's an evangelist for Baal. She's passionate about spreading the worship of Baal, and she brings it with her to Israel, and Ahab is taken in, and he becomes a follower of Baal and a worshipper of Baal, as do many of the people with them. And so, via Elijah, the Lord declares there's going to be no rain in Israel. And that takes place over 3 years. And that period of drought lasts until those events that we read on Mount Carmel, where all the prophets of Baal are gathered, and the God who answers with fire, he's the living God. And we read it together, didn't we? And fire falls from heaven. And all the people say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah prays again, and rain comes. And on the surface, it seems encouraging. A hopeful moment. But actually, it's pretty short-lived. Because Jezebel isn't going to admit defeat for Baal that easily. And she's on the hunt for Elijah. And so in that chapter 19 that we haven't read, if you know the account, Elijah flees for his life. He actually flees several hundred miles and ends up on Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. He goes back to Mount Sinai, where God first spoke to Moses and gave the law. And on that journey, again, if you know the story, Elijah wants to die. "I've had enough. I'm the only one left. I might as well go. But on the Mount Horeb, then God speaks to him and God reassures him and he recommissions him in many ways. He makes clear that though the days are dark, he still has a people. He tells Elijah in that previous passage in chapter 19, there's still 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And God's still doing a work, and God is still raising up others to take on the work. And so one of the tasks that Elijah is given to do is to go and find Elisha and anoint him as the next prophet. It's worth us noting and remembering when the book of Kings were written, who it was written for. It was written after all the people, after both Israel and Judah have been taken into captivity. So it's written for the people in the captivity, people living in dark days. What do they need to be reminded of? They need to be reminded the Lord still reigns, the Lord still has his people, the Lord's still at work, the Lord will raise up another generation. That's what they need to be reminded of. And that's what this passage reminds them of. What do we need to be reminded of? Well, we need to be reminded of that too, don't we? I mean, these are dark days. It's easy to despair. We could give up. We could go, let's all just die. But we need to remember, God reigns. He has his people. He's building his church. He'll raise up another generation to call him blessed until the Lord Jesus comes. Well, that brings us then to the life of Elisha. We're just introduced to him here as we have his sort of commissioning, calling by Elijah. And then next time we're going to jump right on into into 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elijah leaves the scene in a quite dramatic way, to say the least. So Elisha seems in some ways in a bit of under the shadow of Elijah, doesn't he? We always sort of think of Elijah. But he has an extraordinary ministry, Elisha. He serves for over 50 years. He serves through 6 kings. And tonight we're going to just look at these few verses, only 3 verses, isn't it, that tell us about how he was called. Now, we might be thinking, is this really very relevant? It's hardly likely that tomorrow when you're at work or going about your life, some wild bearded man's going to come and chuck his coat on you and call you to follow him. But what we have here is a reminder of the Lord's call, isn't it? What the Lord calls us to be his servants. So, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, let me just address you for a moment. This is really relevant for you. So you own people, you order people, if you're not a Christian, because Jesus tonight calls you to leave everything and follow him. And how are you going to respond to that? Well, Elisha gives you an example of how to respond to that. And it's relevant for those of us who are Christians here, because in a sense, every day the Lord calls us to follow him, to be prepared to go with him wherever he calls us, whatever the cost, however hard it might be. And so Elisha's commission is relevant for us all tonight. Okay, so let's get stuck into it. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Hopefully it won't be too long in the warm. So first of all then, you see we've got 4 things again. Elisha's circumstances. Where do we find Elisha when Elijah comes to him? Well, it's there in verse 19. That's where this is the first time we meet Elisha. So his name means God is salvation. That's what the name Elisha means. So it would seem from that, wouldn't it, that it's not too much to draw that he's from a God-fearing family. That in the midst even of days of idolatry, his dad, Shaphat, has given him a name that speaks of hope, that speaks of faith, that reminds him every time he hears his name, God is salvation. There's just an encouragement to us as we bring up our children, bring them up. In the fear of the Lord, keep reminding them, God is salvation. God is salvation. Salvation is not found in anyone other than Jesus Christ. Who knows what God might have in store for our children. Well, we're told his father's name, Shaphat. Back in verse 16, look, we're told that he came from Abel Meholah. But apart from that, we don't know anything about his father or his background at all. But where is Elijah? Sorry, Elisha, I'm going to get this muddled up, so you're going to have to work it out for yourself. Where is Elisha when Elijah calls him? You know, if we're thinking, okay, here's the next great prophet. the next great preacher, the next great prophet of Israel, where are we going to find him? Well, we're going to sort of expect we're going to find him in a study, aren't we? We're going to find him reading Calvin's Institutes or Spurgeon's sermons. Or at least we're going to find him in the library of one of the, you know, the schools of the prophets. That's where he's going to be, isn't he? But no, he's not, is he? What's he doing? He's out in the field plowing. That's where he is when Elijah comes and calls him, just going about his business. Just doing what he's been brought up to do. And suddenly, Elijah comes and calls him. Now, does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you, young people, of anything? Doesn't it remind you of Jesus? Well, Andrew and James and Peter and John, there they are. What are they doing? They're mending their nets, aren't they? Done it every day, haven't they? For how many years have they done that for? Going about their business, you know, up until that point in the day, it's just an ordinary day. And then suddenly the Lord Jesus appears and says, follow me. And in that moment, their whole lives are changed. Same with Matthew. There he is at his tax office, just on the side of the road, going about his business as he did every day, fleecing as many people as he could. And suddenly, follow me. And his whole life's changed in a moment. Oh, I've been thinking today and this week, perhaps that'll be you today. Wouldn't that be good if it was you today? You got up this morning and you came to church like you've done every week. But today's the day that Jesus says, follow me. And you hear and you listen. And you say, I've got to follow him. I've got to follow him. I've got to leave everything and follow Jesus. I'm going to just come along to church. I'm just going to come along to Sunday school, come along to church, know some things. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to leave everything and follow him. That would be, wouldn't that be good if that was you tonight? Then notice that Elisha's, just think, still think about Elisha's circumstances. They would appear very comfortable, wouldn't they? I mean, he has a father and mother. He obviously loves them and they love him and care for him. Verse 20 about going back and giving him a kiss goodbye. That's, you know, that would indicate that. And it's abundantly clear, isn't it, that Elisha belongs to a pretty wealthy family, don't you think? When Elijah finds him in the field, he's not sort of struggling along behind a couple of really old, worn out oxen, is he? That's sort of, you know, he's struggling to get to do anything. He's behind 12 yoke of oxen. There are 24 oxen in this field, plowing this field. I mean, perhaps you've, you know, seen those pictures of the American prairies where they've got vast areas of corn and you know, they've got about 7 or 8 combine harvesters in a row, aren't they, and sort of going along, sucking it all up. Well, this is the 8th century BC equivalent to that, isn't it? I mean, you don't normally find 12 yoke of oxen out in a field, but, you know, clearly Shaphat, his father, was a big-time farmer. I don't think his farm's held together by baler twine, if that's what that still happens today. And to be one of his sons, to be his heir, so, you know, that's a pretty comfortable position to be in, I would have imagined, wouldn't you? He wouldn't have lacked. His future's pretty secure. And now he's faced with this call to leave it all and follow Elijah and serve the Lord. Perhaps you're here tonight, and I'm talking to Christians as well as people who aren't Christians. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're comfortable and all's well with you and life's good and you're popular and you're settled and you don't really want anything to disturb that. You don't want the Lord to call you to do anything that might spoil your ease. I mean, that is a danger, isn't it, for us? We're all, you know, it's everything's dice and, you know, we pray for revival, but, you know, we're just thinking it's quite comfortable as it is. If too many people got saved, it would be a lot more work, wouldn't it, for us all? And well, Elisha's circumstances. Secondly, Elisha's call. What can we say about Elisha's call here? Well, the first thing I want to say is it was a call that was planned by God, okay? So it wasn't that Elijah just happened to be passing Elisha's field and looked over and said, well, he looks like a good bloke. I'll ask him to be my assistant. That's not what happens. He's been told by God to do this. Look, that's back in verse 16. The Lord's Elijah's been sent there by God. God's got his hand on Elisha. God has called Elisha, and his call was planned by God. And so, a Christian friend here tonight, I can say that That's true of you, isn't it? It wasn't by chance that you heard the gospel. It wasn't by accident that you heard the gospel. It wasn't by chance that you grew up in a Christian home. It wasn't by chance that someone shared the gospel with you. It wasn't by chance that you were brought to this place or that you heard the call of Jesus. It wasn't by chance. It was planned by God. It was ordained by God. It was God's purpose that you should hear, that you should be called. And when did he plan that? Last week, the week before, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Before you were born or your parents were born or before time began. I mean, how amazing, how humbling is that? What a reminder that God and God alone has got to have the glory. So what does Elisha do when he finds Elisha? Well, look at the passage. He takes his mantle, that's sort of some sort of coat that seems to have distinguished him as a prophet, and he throws his mantle onto Elisha. Now, we're not told, are we, here, that at this point Elijah said anything to Elisha, but from Elisha's response, it's clear that he knew what it meant. It signified a call to follow him. And I think that included within it a promise of care and protection. Putting his coat around him was a sign of that. It's a way of indicating if he came with him, he'd provide for him, he'd protect him. And it's a call to be his disciple and to carry on the work after he's gone. But it's a call to leave everything, a call to leave the comforts of the farm, to leave his father and mother, leave his old way of life altogether. It wasn't a casual call. It's a life-changing call. It's a call to full allegiance, to leave everything, life as he's known it, and follow Elijah. That was what it was, wasn't it? And that's exactly the same as you and I. Well, that's the call that Jesus gives us, isn't it? He calls us to follow him. And what does that involve? Well, it involves a promise to keep us and protect us and provide for us and ultimately save us. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus promised to all who come and follow him. Come to me and I'll look after you. I'll provide for you. I'll care for you. I'll watch over you. You can find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You come to me and I'll look after you. So it is a call that involves cost, but the cost is nothing compared to the rest that Jesus, the rest of forgiveness, the rest of being safe, the rest of knowing that God is working everything together for your good. That's rest. We have rest tonight, don't we, as God's people? But it is a call to leave everything and follow him, okay? It's a call that he must come first. We have to stop trusting in anything else, stop living for anything else, stop putting anything else first before him. Jesus must come first. So again, you young people, you remember that rich young ruler who comes to Jesus? Seems really hopeful, doesn't it? What can I do to have eternal life? And he's religious, he's a good young man. But Jesus knows his heart, doesn't he? He knows there's something that has to go. And so he says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he goes away sad, doesn't he? Because Jesus knew that that was his idol. That was what he wouldn't give up. But he had to give it up if he was going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus demands. Now, he doesn't call everyone to go and sell everything they have, but he does say, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's one or the other. Jesus said, and you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and yourself. You've got to leave that old way. You've got to repent and you've got to come to Jesus Christ. And you might say tonight, what right does Jesus Christ have to make such a demand of me? And the answer is, he's the Son of God. He's the Lord of the universe. He has every right to summon you to follow him. I mean, it's a kind thing, but it's a command, it's a call this evening. But it wasn't an easy thing for Elisha. I mean, it was a dangerous thing, wasn't it, in a sense, for Elisha to do? Because to become a prophet of the Lord, I mean, Jezebel killed prophets of the Lord for fun, didn't she? You were making yourself a pretty serious enemy in Jezebel, weren't you? I mean, I think she's one of the most frightening people in the Bible. And when we become Christians, when we follow Jesus, we have an enemy, don't we? Satan, the roaring lion. And we must understand that, mustn't we? But we have a king who's greater than him. So Elisha's call then. It's a call to leave everything, to leave that comfort, to leave that ease, and to follow Elijah. Promises there that he'll care, that the Lord will provide, but there's a cost. Okay, what's the third thing? Elisha's response. Notice three things about his response. I think it's immediate, isn't it? Verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. There's no hesitation, there's no dithering, no dragging his heels. He immediately leaves the oxen and he goes after Elijah. It's complete, I want to say that as well. Now, he asked to go and kiss his father and mother goodbye. Sometimes that's likened to the situation in Luke. Just turn to Luke chapter 9 with me, if you're still in the land of the living. Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62. You remember that occasion? But another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who were in my house. But the Lord said, no one who, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. But there, I think, in Luke, the request clearly comes from a reluctance to follow Jesus. It's an attempt at a delay. But I think Elisha wants to go home to sever his commitments in order to leave his father and mother. And to tell them of his new allegiance. A bit like a marriage. Leave your father and mother. Take up a new allegiance. It's complete. It's a radical break, and it's final. What does he do? You see there in verse 21, he takes a yoke of oxen and he slaughters them, and he boils them on the fire, made from what? From the oxen equipment, isn't it? I mean, you know, is there no wood around? Is it? I mean, no. He's saying something, isn't he? He's saying goodbye to his old life. He's not going, well, I'll just leave the plough over here in case it doesn't work out with Elijah and then I can come back and take it up again. It's the sort of, there's a finality. That's the end of that life. I'm leaving that. I've got a new life and I'm following Elijah and committing myself to the Lord. And that, you know, that's the response, isn't it, to Jesus. It's got to be immediate. So Jesus makes that abundantly clear. The Bible makes that abundantly clear, doesn't it? If you're hearing it again, if you're not a Christian yet, listen to this. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You don't know you have tomorrow. It's got to be immediate, isn't it? If you hear this call tonight, hear Jesus calling you tonight to follow him today. Don't say, well, when I get a bit older, or when I've got this sorted out, or that sorted out. Cry out to him today. Repent of your sin today. Confess your sin today. Ask him today to save you. And it must be complete, mustn't it? It must be you've got to leave everything else. He's got to come first. He's got to be, that's what repentance is, isn't it, really? It's turning away from everything else. You know what the repentance means? To turn, doesn't it? To turn the other way. I'm leaving that life. I'm following Jesus. And it's got to be complete and it's got to be final. You remember what happened to Lot's wife? She turned back, didn't she? And it wasn't just a sort of a casual look over her shoulder to see what was going on. She'd stopped. She was on her way back. And our response has got to be final. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to burn our ploughs, as it were. We're going to give up our idols and we're going to follow Jesus. That's the response. That's what the Lord calls a response from you tonight, today, this day. Okay, let's finish with Elisha's calling quickly. Elisha's calling. So what does it say there? How does it end? It sounds very exciting, doesn't it? It's all very exciting. He arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. He's got great things ahead of him. God's got great purposes for Elisha. He's going to speak to kings. He's going to do amazing miracles. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to help the captain of an army. But first of all, he's got to be the servant of Elijah. He's got to learn to serve. He's got to learn to do menial tasks. If you just turn to 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11. I think I got the right passage. Yeah, the end of that verse. Look, so one of the servants of the king answered and said, Elisha, the servant of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. You know, he got his water. When Elijah wanted to wash his hands, Elisha was the one who went and got the water and then poured it on his hands. So he leaves his rich farm, the comforts of home, to be a servant. And that's what we're called to, isn't it? Jesus calls us to be his servants, to serve in the small and significant, to be willing to be servants of all. Before the Lord can trust us with anything great, if you like, we've got to learn to be servants and to serve him in the little things of life. Naturally, you don't like that, do we? We don't like to be servants. We'd much rather be served than serve. So, but that's his calling, wasn't it? To be a servant. To do what the Lord wanted. Don't forget what we thought about this morning. When it comes to Jesus, we are not even worthy to loosen the strap of his shoe. So to do anything for him is an amazing, wonderful privilege. To be his servant, to serve him, is a wonderful thing. Well, Jesus comes tonight, then, if I can put it like this as I close, and he throws his mantle out there tonight. He throws his mantle over you. The mantle of the gospel, we might say. And says, come on. Come on. Follow me. Don't delay. Here I am. Give up everything. Become my disciple. Come into my rest. Know my mercy and grace. How are you going to respond? Don't harden your heart tonight. Don't put it off. Don't delay. And Christian here tonight, is the Lord going to work for you to do a task? Someone perhaps he's put in your mind to share the gospel with. I don't know. Are you obeying that call? Are you reluctant? Well, learn from the example of Elisha this evening. Well, may God bless his word to us. May he help us as we look a little bit further into this amazing life and what the Lord enabled him to do. May we learn from it together tonight.